Well, good morning, church. Back together again, Sunday morning. Hopefully our hearts are prepared for what God has for us from His perfect word this morning. And we pray that God will continue to keep our hearts attuned here as we look at John chapter 14, verses 16 through 24. John 14, verses 16 through 24. If you have a copy of God's Word, I hope you can turn there. Of course, it'll be on the screen. Or if you need to use one of the Bibles under the chairs, it should be right on page 85. John 14, verses 16 through 24. As we get going this morning, I want to ask you to do something. I want you to just to take a deep breath. Do it right now. Take a deep breath. Probably all of us need to take a deep breath every now and then. I do. This is a good time. Maybe we take one more. Take one more good deep breath. You feel that. You pay attention when you do that. When you take that deep breath, you feel your lungs being filled with oxygen and your blood being nourished so that you can continue on with all that you're doing. You feel it when you breathe in. I wonder how often you and I give any real thought to our own breathing, to how consistent and how automatic and how necessary it is, but we give it so very little thought. It just sort of happens. It happens in the background all the time. We're so busy, focused on other things, we never really notice any of those breaths that we take until we have that one big stressful kind of release and intake. And I just wonder, as I think about my life and your life, how is it that way? It can happen so many times, and so rarely we pay attention to it. It's so natural. It's so important. You know that we take breaths like that 960 times an hour? That's 23,000 times a day. You and I breathe in without giving it any thought. Unless we're in some kind of tense situation, then all of a sudden we start to notice, I'm having a little trouble breathing, I'm having some trouble. Those times of temptation or trial or trouble come upon us and it becomes real difficult. About a year and a half ago, I just had a really tense, stressful season of life, and it began to affect me. You know, we know from God's Word that all of us are two parts. We're body and soul, and they're linked together. They have some kind of impact on us. And during that season, boy, whatever was going on in my soul, in my heart, was really having an impact on my body. I started to feel every single heartbeat as though it was amplified 1,000 times. Something I never think about. Do you ever think about how many times your heart is beating? I mean, our hearts beat 115,000 times a day. We don't give any thought to them. But during this season, boy, I was recognizing every single one. They were pounding inside my chest. I was noticing even what felt like there were beats missing. I was skipping a beat every now and then is what it felt like. I'd lay in my bed at night, and during this season, I was just overcome. I couldn't get my mind off of what was going on inside my heart. I was going to a doctor and trying to figure that out, and eventually the Lord worked out whatever was going on, and that went away. But it was another one of those experiences, something so natural, so normal, that just sort of runs in the background. I don't have to think about it, neither do you. We don't actively think. Beat, beat, beat. That's what our hearts are doing right now. They're just doing it for us. We don't ever really notice that. Well, in times of trouble or times of ease, in this passage, I think we'll be reminded of something else we don't give a lot of thought to. But it's very important that we do. Similar to the way our breathing just operates in the background, so necessary but so faithful, so automatic. Our hearts are beating faithfully and automatically without us really giving much notice to them. All at the same time, as Christians, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is faithfully, automatically working on our behalf. And I think if we're honest, we give very little thought day to day, similar to the way we handle our breathing and our hearts beating. But we have an excellent opportunity this morning. In this time, whether you're in a time of kind of ease, relative ease in your life, or you're overcome with trouble, this is one of the great moments for us as a church. We're together around God's Word, around this passage in John 14, in which our minds will be tuned in to the work of the Holy Spirit, give us such an opportunity to really think about what we so often overlook. How does the Holy Spirit work in our lives? I think there's a world of benefit for us as Christians if we would give this thought, this question, more thought. If we would more consistently in our devotional time or throughout the day, as we look at God's Word, wonder, even pray about and look for, and have a better sense of what is God's Holy Spirit doing in my life? So often overlooked, but faithfully working, never punishing me for overlooking Him, just continually with humility, faithfully submitting Himself to the Father's plans in the name of the Son, working in our lives. That's what we want to look at today. We have actually two sermons this week, and then next week Pastor Kevin will be preaching the next passage in John chapter 14, and both sermons are really heavily about the Holy Spirit. So we have a great 2 weeks to tune our minds into what's going on here. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to consider three ways that the Holy Spirit is ever faithfully working in the lives of God's covenant people to change us and to grow us, to care for us, to comfort us, and to do all of those things. We're just going to think about three of them this morning as we look here at John chapter 14, verses 16 through 24. I'll give you the first one here as we look at just verses 16 and 17. I want you to consider how the Holy Spirit faithfully comforts us with His truth. Always working with the truth of God's Word, the truth of who God is, who we are, our great need, and all that He's doing and His plan for us. He's always working with the truth in our lives. Here's what verses 16 and 17 say to us. Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you." And Jesus has been talking in chapter 14 to His disciples about how He is going away from them. He's going to go prepare a place for them, and He doesn't want them to be troubled. In fact, He commands them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. I'm going away to prepare a place for you." Of course, that was still troubling in the hearts of the disciples. They didn't know exactly where He was going. They didn't understand why they couldn't follow Him. They wanted Him just to do something without having to leave. "Just show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." But yet, that was His plan in order to go away. We know very soon, because we have the rest of the story laid out for us, and we have read on down to the end, that what He's talking about is He's talking about His death on the cross. He was coming to His hour, the great hour that God the Father had planned for Him and had ordained a certain day and a certain time and a certain way that He would go to the cross on behalf of His people, that He would die for sinners, and He would bring us, as He has, those of us who are Christians, bring us into God's family all by His grace through His life and His death and His resurrection. This hour of redemption had come. So He's preparing His disciples, and they have troubled, concerned hearts. So it's one of the reasons why Jesus says this to them. "I'm going away, but I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper." When Jesus goes to the Father, Jesus will ask Him to send them a parakaleo, is the word that He uses for helper. Another comforter. Someone else who would come alongside. In fact, that's what that word means, parakaleo, or paraclete, is to come alongside someone and to be with them in the most intimate of ways. He says He would send them another comforter. A counselor is another way that we could put that. Now, when we think of counselor, we don't want to think of a camp counselor. That's not the kind of counselor. We've been in camp, and that's not usually a very good example of what kind of counselor we need. We're not talking about a school counselor either. We're talking more when He uses this word helper or counselor or comforter. It really is, in the language that He uses, it is more in line with a legal counselor. It's legal counsel that He's bringing, an intimate counselor who will come alongside and not just cheer you up or clean you off when you have hard times or just pat you on the back, that kind of comfort. That's very good, and I'm sure the Holy Spirit does all of that, but even more so. How will He comfort His people? He will comfort them with truth. He will comfort them with instruction. Instruction for life now, in this life, while they still live, these disciples will face great suffering, great trial and trouble and tribulation, as will you and I as his followers. He will bring them instruction and lead them into all truth in their lives now, and he will even instruct them about the life to come. He will give them an assurance. He will be a kind of seal upon them, like a king would take a wax seal in order to stamp a letter and signify that this is real and authorized from me, the king. This belongs to me. And he would do the same kind of thing with his people. He would seal them. He would stamp them. He would be a kind of down payment for them, carrying them forward. That's the kind of counselor that he would be, a legal counselor. But notice what Jesus says also. It helps us understand, what is this counselor, what is this helper going to be like? Who will he be like? He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you what? Another counselor. Well, the only way that you can have another something is to have a first something. What's the first something? Or rather, who is the first person that he's talking about? Who's the first counselor that they've had? Who's the first helper? Who's the first legal counsel that would come along, the first paraclete that would come along and walk beside them, bring them into his family, take them in and change their lives and instruct them in the truth and prepare them to live this life faithfully to him as their master and to live in the next life to come with glory and worship? Who is that? Well, of course, that's Jesus. There's another counselor. It's another counselor in the same family as the first one, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In fact, even in this passage, we see what we believe in as Christians. We see the Trinity at work. We are, if we want to be fancy, we would say that our church is Trinitarian in our doctrine. We believe that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the Godhead. He's three in one, not three separate gods. Not, as is a heretical teaching that's common today in something called oneness Pentecostalism, that he is one God that shows up in different modes or forms. No, no. Three distinct persons that make up in some divine mystery the Godhead. And here they are, even in this passage. We don't find the word Trinity in the Bible anywhere, but it fits because of what we see happen so often. We have the Father who sends the Son. And then the Son who asks the Father and with the Son sends the Spirit. There are the three, always at work. These three, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have been together. They have been unified. They have been in community since before creation. They, in fact, were the ones who together chose to make us and to grow us and to give us this world. Always together. And here we see them still at work in the lives of God's covenant people, here in the lives of Jesus' disciples. I will ask the Father who loves you. He has so loved you from the beginning of time. He's loved you before you were anything. You were just someone in his mind, and he set his heart on you then. And he set his heart on you in Christ. And he continues to keep his heart on you by sending you another helper. But this is an interesting twist. And what Jesus says, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Now, this is a helper who will not leave you. He will stay with you. He will abide with you. This Holy Spirit of mine, he will carry you forward. And then, of course, he will be with you on into eternity. The Spirit of truth. You hear it again there. How does the Spirit often work in our lives? How does he work to comfort and care for his people? He does it primarily by truth. He does it by working in the conscience, the mind, and the heart of believers like you and me. He comes and lives inside of us. He is the one who convicts us of our sin. He's the one who points out those moments of temptation. He is the one who comforts us in the moment of our grief. Whether we're grieving because something has happened to us or we're grieving because we've done something wrong, he's there and he's comforting us. He's the one who instructs us and brings to mind all of the things that we need to remember from God's word. The more that we study his word, he's packing it down into our hearts and he's bringing it out. He's the one If you've ever been in the situation where you are under fire among unbelievers, having to give an account for your faith, and you just all of a sudden start to remember passages of Scripture, who do you think is doing that? Do you think it's you? Are you pulling these out of the recesses of your heart and you just are that good of a Christian? You have that good of a memory? No. It's actually the Holy Spirit who is doing that. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the perfect legal counsel for us. In all of the times when we need to testify, or any time that we're on trial, even within our own hearts, our hearts are alternately accusing or defending us. He's ultimately the one who is there to sort it all out, to give us truth. What an amazing work the Holy Spirit does. All the while, boom, 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 breathing in and out, working inside of us. So often we go on our way, enjoying all of those benefits, living our lives, giving very little thought to what the Holy Spirit is doing in us. But listen to this. Listen to how John goes on. He says something very interesting. He says, that is the Spirit of truth. Jesus says, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. You see, there's a big difference here. The disciples are able to receive him and know him and to enjoy the Spirit of truth at work in them, but not the world. The world is at odds with him. The world is entirely different than him. When John uses the word world often in his gospel, he's using it in reference to the world system, what the world believes, the way the world operates, the system that the world uses for making decisions and determining how to live and what to do and what will happen. He says the world cannot receive him, cannot embrace him, cannot have him come alongside or come within them, because they're on a different system. When I was 9 years old, I went to school like everybody else, got up in the morning, ate toast or pastries, got on a bus, I think, and then sometimes we walked, but sometimes got on a bus. This was in Cleveland for the most part this time. I was nine. And we would go off to school and then come home, and one of my favorite things to do is to go down to the basement. There was this little room that was finished. It had just dirty brown carpet on the floor and a couch. It was kind of dreary. And just one, you know, fluorescent light in the ceiling, but I had a TV, and I had an Atari 2800. And man, I wore that thing out. I had the two Ataris that came before that. Do you remember that? There were two. I can't remember what numbers they went by, but they had certain games that only they could play with. The 2800 was great because it could play both. It could play both kinds of games. So I didn't have to sell them and get new games. I could keep playing the ones. River Raid was one. Asteroid. Centipede. I think there was Donkey Kong. Something. It was amazing. I loved it. Nine, this was one of my first experiences with anything like that. You know, that was a new thing. Well, I had other experiences at school, two other technological experiences. That was the first time I had ever been on a computer. At that time, it was called an Apple II computer. Now we call them Macs more often. But it was one of the ugliest things you've ever seen. I don't know if the picture's on the screen there. Yeah. You can see it had a little floppy disk. And we learned on this, I don't even know that you could call it a program. It certainly was not a game. It wasn't very much fun. It was a design tool where there was nothing but a triangle, which we called a turtle. And that little turtle was on the screen, and you could give it different commands. You remember this? It was like left 90, and I think those were 90 degrees. And then, I don't know what you would say, forward, whatever. And you try to spell something worse than an Etch-a-Sketch. It was horrible. It was not fun. I wanted so bad to be able to bring my Atari controller in and plug it in. Can you imagine what I could have done with that turtle, with all of my Atari experience, and move it around? It just wouldn't work. It just wouldn't work. They were entirely different systems. They spoke different languages. They were for different purposes. You couldn't just mix and match like you can often today, plug and play, and it almost always works. It just wasn't that way. You see, Jesus is saying the same thing about the Holy Spirit. Those who belong to the world, those who do not have eyes to see or ears to hear, they're hardened by sin and
caught in their sin. Can't see the glory of Jesus. Cannot escape this trap of sin that they're in. There's nothing they can think. There's nothing they can do. If you're a Christian today, like I am, this is who you were at one time in your life. You, in fact, like me, were born this way. Born trapped in the system of the world. You were a willing participant, part of the world, believing the world's lies, loving the world. Until what happened? Until God, in his magnificent grace, visited you. And he, by his Spirit, convicted your heart and changed you and came to live inside of you. He gave you incredible gifts like repentance and faith. Those gifts worked in you. This change, and suddenly your eyes were opened and you could see Jesus. And you wanted to love him because you saw how he loved you. But yet even then, after that, you had friends. You had family. It seemed that no matter how much they heard that good news, they were unchanged. They didn't see what you saw. They didn't hear what you heard. They didn't want what you wanted. They were still a part of the world that you and I once were a part of. And as long as the world is the world cannot receive him, cannot enjoy these benefits and this ongoing, faithful, automatic, almost background work that he's doing in the lives of his people. This is what you and I are so indebted to the Lord for, this great work that he's done in us by his Spirit. He's working in ways that you cannot see. That's what makes it so hard, I think, for us to keep track and to keep on point with our thoughts of being aware of what he's doing, just like our hearts and our breathing. It's just something I don't see. I don't recognize it very often. But let's remember this morning. He is caring for us. He is comforting us. By his truth. He is ever working. He is the one who's giving us assurance. He's the one who is maturing and sanctifying us. This is all part of God's plan for Jesus to come and live and die and rise again and ascend to the right hand of the Father. But it was part of his plan for this other helper, this other comforter to come and be with them. And such a great work he's doing. Look at the end of verse 17. But look at the faithful work that the Holy Spirit does as the Spirit of truth in the lives of believers. And he does it without them. He does it all on his own. He does it as an ongoing, unending gift. Listen to these words. But you know him, unlike the world. They don't see him. They don't know him. But you know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. Do you hear where we are? In those words, we are merely the recipients. There's nothing that we're doing to keep him going. We're not cheering him on. And if we stop paying attention, or if we lose sight of him, or if he becomes like the beating of our heart or the breathing of our lungs, that he gives up on us because he loses steam, he keeps doing it. He keeps abiding in us. He is faithful to us. Well, as we come to the end of this first consideration, which is that the Holy Spirit comforts us with his truth, I want to give you a couple takeaways, some things that all of us as Christians should be doing every day. Here it is, number one. Because of who the Holy Spirit is, we need to become more aware of him, and we need to give ourselves over more and more to his truth. Give yourself over to his truth. To submit yourself. You could even imagine what it looks like to bow down before the truth and to be a recipient, to be constantly asking and thinking and waiting for him to give you truth, looking for truth according to his word. To put yourself in the path of truth. That's a very intentional thing for Christians who do that. It can't just be done by just going on our lives and we give no thought to our Bible reading. We give very little thought to coming to church. Yeah, I could take it or leave it. I'm sort of okay on my own. Boy, that's a scary thought. Because we need to be in the path of truth. Isaiah 26:3 puts it this way, and I love the way the King James puts it. God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Because he trusts in thee. You hear that language? Who keeps his mind stayed on thee. And this is what the Holy Spirit is working to cultivate in us as Christians. To be people according to the Spirit of truth, according to his counsel and his help, according to all of his comfort, that we would stay on the truth. Keep ourselves in the path of truth. That's number one. And here's number two. What a great opportunity we have because of the work of the Holy Spirit to make full use of prayer. Well, the Holy Spirit opens the door for us to have an ongoing conversation with God himself, to really pray. You certainly can. We certainly can as Christians pray to the Holy Spirit. We certainly can pray to Jesus the Son. But if you think about the pattern, as we think about prayer for a moment, the pattern that we see in Scripture is that most often we will be praying to the Father in the name of the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the pattern that's laid out for us. There's a certain sense that the Holy Spirit is ever working and submitting to the Father and the Son. Of course, the Son has submitted himself to the Father. And this is how we submit ourselves to him. By laying ourselves before his truth and to always be talking with him. Always talking with the Father, who the Son and the Spirit have opened the way for us to talk with. The Holy Spirit comforts us with his truth. Here's the second one. The Holy Spirit cares for us with his presence. Jesus promised his disciples that he would send another helper and that in doing so, he would not leave them as orphans. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He promised to not leave them as children without the care and the protection of their parents, that he would come to them. Now, we have a little question here that we need to deal with, because there are some options for how we see it. There's different ways that different people in the past reading their Bibles, trying to interpret what's going on, understanding what this is. Who is it that will come to them? Who will come to them when the world sees him no longer? Well, one thought is it could be the resurrection, that the world will not see Jesus any longer after he dies. And he won't reveal himself to the world anymore, but he will rise from the dead and he will be with his disciples again for a time, and then he will be seen no more. That's one. Another is that perhaps this is the Holy Spirit coming. Maybe this is the Holy Spirit, the one who he would be sending, that you would no longer see me, but that they would no longer see me, but you will see me, and that I will come to you. Is that the Holy Spirit? Well, we don't really read in Scripture that Jesus says he will come in the Spirit that way, himself. Or it could be that it's the future return. And we all know that we're anticipating as a church one day when Jesus will return and we will see him again. I think the best way to understand what's going on in these few verses, 18, 19, and 20, is that he's talking about his resurrection. He's talking about that they will not see him, but the world will not see him, but they'll see him again. He will come to them. He will not leave them as orphans. He will come back to them. And I think that's when he rises from the dead and they see him again. Well, you ask, what in the world does this have to do with the Holy Spirit? You see, we need to keep thinking about the Holy Spirit here because these verses are packed in between passages about the Holy Spirit. This first few verses that we've read come first, and then we read 18, 19, and 20, and on to the end of our passage for today, and then next week we read more about the Holy Spirit. So we ask that question again, what is the Holy Spirit doing? It's not Jesus just working on his own. He rises from the dead, they see him again, he comes to them again, but rather this, that the Holy Spirit at every moment through the work of the Son is caring for his people. He's always with them. He is the one who is mediating all of this experience that they have. Think about this amazing, amazing experience that they will have when Jesus rises. Now think about who the disciples were before his death and resurrection and who they were after, the boldness that they received, the changes that went on. They will see him again after their great sorrow and suffering of him going away. That day would be a great day of reassurance. They would grow in their confidence about him.
And that they will, as Jesus says, they will gain life through his resurrected life. He says to them, because I live, you will live. Well, all of this is mediated to them. All of this is brought to them by the Holy Spirit. He is the one who would care for them. He is the one who would care for them in those that day of the resurrection. He is the one who would bear witness with them when they see him again. And he is the one who eventually would come and stay after Jesus has gone away. You can see the picture there. It's such a loving, caring work that would be done. He's talking about orphans. He says, I won't leave you as orphans. At this time, orphan could be someone who lost one parent or both parents and didn't have the care and the protection that they needed, but that he would adopt them. He's done that by his Spirit. You live spiritually because he lives, because his Holy Spirit has come to us, as we've seen, and has done a great work in us, all by this great resurrection power that he has given to us. And he is an ongoing work in our life, doesn't he? He's constantly comforting us, constantly caring for us. The same time that I was playing Atari down in that room, there was a big poster down there of Michael Jackson. And I had a Michael Jackson t-shirt. It was a t-shirt that had him on stage at a concert, I think. And he had a big gold diamond guitar belt buckle. And I thought Michael Jackson was the greatest thing that ever happened at that time. But oddly enough, my favorite song, I think, at the time, actually, was one by his sister, Janet Jackson. Are you familiar with the song, What Have You Done For Me Lately? Yeah, I love that song. I would sing it, but that'd be probably too embarrassing for all of us. And we're recording this. We don't want to record that. But I don't know if there's any better question that we could be asking daily about the Holy Spirit than that. Without the sarcasm and without the spite that Janet Jackson was singing, What Have You Done For Me Lately? And she's asking that question of someone because they've failed her. But what if we were to ask more diligently, every day with discipline, ask with the scriptures, God, what has your Holy Spirit done for me lately? What am I not seeing? What am I not paying attention to and glorifying you for this ongoing work that he keeps doing in my heart? It'd be a fantastic question. I think it was just a couple of weeks ago, I'd encouraged all of us to take up a habit of every now and then writing out in a journal something that would be like a providence journal, where you would recount different things that you can remember of how God has loved you, how he's cared for you from the very first moment of your life, of the different things, good things and bad things, because he's caring for us in both. Well, this is a little take on that. Maybe if you're in the habit of doing that now, you could just adjust it for a season and begin asking this question too. What have you done by your Spirit in me lately? Maybe at the end of each day, think about the day. You have to do this with scripture because this is how he's revealed to us what he's doing. But to give an account, to make a record of the ways the Holy Spirit has been helping you, changing you and growing for you. And as we read here, how he has been caring for you with his presence. Just as Jesus was faithful to rise again and be with his disciples, he's been faithful to send his Holy Spirit to be with us. And that's number two. Number one, the Holy Spirit comforts us with his truth. Number two, the Holy Spirit cares for us with his presence. And this is third. The Holy Spirit empowers us to loving obedience. Listen to what Jesus says next in this discourse to his disciples. He turns his attention to obedience. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. He says, he who has my commandments. Now, what he means is not someone who just knows about them. Walk by the courthouse and the Ten Commandments are out there or they're on the wall and we know what they are. We memorize them. We know all the signs of how we move our hands to remember them. That's not really what he's talking about if you just have them. What he means is, he who has my commandments in mind and keeps them, the one who has them in himself or herself, they have had a significant place and have taken root in that person. Not just knowing them,
but even loving them, doing them, obeying him, and obeying him out of love. This is the person who really loves me. And this is the person who has been loved by my Father. He says, I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Now, here's another one of those times, like we saw earlier in our passage this morning, when Jesus is drawing a line between the world and his people. He just now says, I will disclose myself to those who have my commandments in them and who love me and obey me. Of course, we know that's the work of the Spirit in us, to bring us to that point and to open our hearts to love Jesus, to turn away from our sin and trust him with all that we have. This is the person that he will continually abide in and reveal himself to and disclose himself to. Well, this brought up some questions to the disciples. Here's Judas, and John is faithful to remind us, as always. We don't want to mix up. If your name's Judas, you don't want to be confused with Judas Iscariot. Remember, Judas Iscariot is the one who betrayed Jesus. He's on his way right now to go get his money and to tell the authorities where they can find Jesus so they can beat him up and kill him. You don't want to be confused. And so John says, Judas, not Iscariot, mind you. He's not around anymore. He's gone to do what he's to do. Judas said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? See, that sounds strange. Because for Jews who had been keeping up with the Old Testament scriptures and were anticipating the Messiah as the disciples were, and now they knew that they had him and they were following him, they still didn't totally understand the plan. They still seemed to have, even though they heard over and over again so many important things, they'd been with Jesus, they still thought he's gonna come and he's going to have this splendorous moment when everyone will finally see who he is, and he will sit on a throne right here in Jerusalem, and all of the oppression will be gone. It will be food forevermore. Things will be great. And now they're hearing different things. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. Where I'm going, you can't come. But I won't leave you. I'll come back for you. Don't be troubled. And here he says it again. I will not disclose myself to anyone else except those who love me and keep my commandments. This is bothersome to them. What's happened? Somehow the plan has changed. Jesus, we thought you were going to do this splendorous thing. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and will come to him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. You hear what Jesus is doing? He keeps distinguishing these two groups. And here's what I think we could call them. Maybe you could remember this and keep thinking about it. Covenant keepers and covenant breakers. According to Scripture, salvation comes to us in a covenant that God has made with us. He made a covenant with Abraham way back and said, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. There'll be all different kinds of people in the covenant, all different kinds of people in my family, and those people will keep it. But there will be others who don't keep it. There'll be others who are outside of the covenant. They don't come in. They don't have ears to hear or eyes to see. They don't love Jesus. They don't keep his commands. They don't enjoy the Holy Spirit coming and changing them. They are perfectly happy staying where they are. And they're never changed. Jesus is talking about the difference here between covenant keepers and covenant breakers. We might call them believers and unbelievers. Christians and the world. These are the two. Well, what do we want to take away as we read these words from Jesus is this. Being a covenant keeper is what it means to be in the family. He's talking about family in these verses. I will disclose myself to those who are in the family, those who have my commands and keep them, those who have me in mind, their minds are stayed upon me. This is my family. These are the covenant keepers. And the Holy Spirit is the one who will do all of this. We've read it from the beginning of the passage. We'll read it on into the end of next Sunday's sermon. The way the Holy Spirit is always at work to bring the family together and to keep them. It's all about family. The Holy Spirit in that empowers us to be family. And in particular, according to what Jesus says, in order to give him our loving obedience. Not grudging obedience. Loving obedience. What does it mean to be in a family? Does it mean that you have the same name? Often it does, sure. Does it mean that you look the same? Often. Does it mean you live in the same place? Sure. But I think we would all agree it means much more than that, doesn't it? A family is not just a name or a genetic code or an address. What is a family? A family is a way. It's a way of life. A family is a family. They all rally around their identity as a family, and that has a certain outworking in their lives. You know their family by the way they love each other. You know their family by the way they obey. This is what Jesus is getting at. This is what the Holy Spirit has made us. He has made us a family. A big family around the world of all the Christians who are family together. But he's also made us a family here in our church. We are members together. We love each other. And we have in mind the same thing. We want to be sensitive and aware of what God is doing by his Holy Spirit. We want to hold the gospel up as paramount. And we together as a family, brothers and sisters, we want to give him this loving obedience. Because that's what it means to be a family. And that's why he sent another helper to do this very thing. And we're enjoying it right now. Even right now, you're enjoying the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. You're hearing these words coming off of the page, and the Holy Spirit is carrying them in, planting them, and watering them, and growing them. He's changing us right now. He's convicting some of us. Some of us are reading this and are convicted by how we don't pay attention to the Holy Spirit very much. Some of us are convicted that we're not obeying in the way that we know that we should. Convicting others of us because we're not looking to the Holy Spirit or to his truth for comfort. We're looking other places. Holy Spirit's doing that. He is doing that faithfully, automatically in us. Well, let's tie this together, and we're coming to an end here. For those that are taking notes, now let me tie it together with three applications. What can we do now? What should we do together? Here's number one. From what we've seen in this passage, we need to seek our comfort in the truth. We need to seek comfort in the truth. Look to the Holy Spirit, not as the camp counselor or the school counselor, but as our legal counsel, the one who continually floods us with truth. He comforts us with it. He reminds us of who our God really is when we doubt him in times of trouble or trial. He reminds us of who we really are and our need for grace. We're tempted in our weakness. And he keeps feeding us the truth. We need to seek comfort in the truth. We need to ponder the work of the Holy Spirit, maybe even keeping that journal and giving thanks for all of the ways we see him working in our lives. But we must do that according to Scripture. We're not faithful enough. We're not smart enough when it comes to the Holy Spirit just to figure that out. It can't just be a feeling. That's very unreliable to say the Holy Spirit's doing this because I feel it. I feel all kinds of things, and they're not right, and they're not the Holy Spirit often. But rather, go to his word. God, what are you doing by your Spirit in my life? Help me find it in your word and see it in my church, in my life. And then number three, this is what we just saw. Keep God's word. Be keepers of the word. Be covenant keepers. Those who give themselves together as a church, give ourselves to the covenant of God. Give ourselves to his grace. Give ourselves to his plan, his purpose. And give our lives away as members of his covenant family. That's what we need to focus on. That's what our church needs to be about. That's what we are about. And we're thankful for the Holy Spirit working in this moment to carry us forward. Well, you know, it could be that you're here and that you're not a Christian. That when I talk about the difference between the two, you realize that you're not a Christian the way Jesus is talking here. You're not experiencing the things he's describing. You don't know these. Well, we want to encourage you to really consider how important it would be for you to become a Christian, for you to repent of your sin and to place your trust all in Jesus, to come in to his family. You don't want to be on the outside of his family because there is no other. We encourage you to do that. You can come to the back. People will be at the back while we sing. They'll answer questions and pray for you, help you understand the gospel even more. For those of us who are Christians, we have our work cut out for us. I feel like we say that every week, but we're growing, we're changing, we give thanks to God for that, and we want to keep moving forward, keep giving ourselves to his truth and to his word together. And so let's pray about that now. Father, We give you thanks in the name of your Son. By the power of your Spirit, we are so grateful for your work in our lives. We're thankful that you sent Jesus to live and die and rise again for us. And we're thankful that you and your Son have given us another helper, another counselor, someone who would lead us into all truth, someone who is the Spirit of truth. Help us now to worship you as such and to think on you and to learn how we can change with your help. Help us to be people who keep your covenant, who love you with our obedience, and who walk with you by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.